We had some technical difficulty with the recording here at the beginning of the study, so I just want to bring you up to speed. We are talking about the need of grace and all that we've been learning in Philippians up to this point. We need grace to enable us to live for God, because if we try to live out any of this in our own strength, it is far beyond us, and we are going to fall far short. And so we'll pick up the study here, looking at God's grace that enables us to live for Him. We have to see the need of God's grace and God's empowerment in our life, because the worst thing that we could do is see what Paul has said in Philippians 2 and say, okay, I'm going to do that. I'll do it to the best that I can do. Listen, the best that you can do and the best that I can do is absolutely pathetic. But how we live this out is when we do it through God's power, right? Grace. And that's exactly what he said. Look at verse 12 again. Here is our obligation, and we are obligated to this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Like the example. Work out what? Work it out like the example that I've given you, in absolute submission to God, surrender to His will, serving others, humility, an obedience that is willing to die. Work it out like that. But then he says in verse 13, here's how. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The New Living Translation puts it this way. For God is working in you, giving you the desire to obey Him and the power to do what pleases Him. In other words, we must never look at what the Bible commands us to do without also seeing that the one who commands us to do that is also the one who enables us to do it. And so we do everything, absolutely everything we do as Christians, in absolute dependence upon God and His power. Now, the good thing about that is that we're going to have many opportunities every day to practice that, right? And here's the habit we need to start getting into, is that every choice that I make, every choice of obedience, I make that choice and I act upon that choice in dependence upon God. In other words, every choice to love my spouse as God desires, I go into that choice saying, God, I do this in your strength. God, empower me to do this in a way that pleases you. Every choice to stand against temptation, I face that temptation, not, okay, Bill, just man up. Fight this. Don't do it. No, I face every temptation saying, God, I need your power to do this. Jesus, you're tempted in every sin, in every way that I am, but you did that with victory. Lord, live that victory out through me right now. I'm depending upon you through your Spirit to live your life through me right now so that I can stand in holiness. Every choice we have to love somebody, to serve another, you step into those choices always in absolute dependence upon God and His Spirit. Because if you don't do that, you're just going to live it at your level. And living this out at our level is nothing but mere religion. We want something more than religion. We want Christianity, which is living life above our human ability. It's God-empowered, Christ-empowered, grace-saturated living that takes us beyond what we can do. And so we never want to look at any of these things that we're looking at here and separate it from the grace of God. We need the grace of God. And because it is grace, listen, that leaves it open for all of us, right? I don't go to God and say, God, help me today. I need help right now because I'm qualified for this. Because I've earned your acceptance. Because I've earned your blessing in my life. I've earned your help. It's not because I qualify. I go to God through grace. God, because your Son qualified. And because I stand in Him. I stand in grace. Now, God, give me help because of what He's done. Not because of what I've done. This is so essential to see, brothers and sisters. If you don't see that everything that comes into your life comes through grace, you know what? You're going to shut down the whole process. Let me explain how that works. Legalism will take over because we're all so legalistic, aren't we? And if we don't force ourselves to think that, wait a minute, I stand before God in Christ by grace, legalism is going to win. And what is legalism going to do? I am going to go before God, and I'm going to say, God, I need your help right now. And legalism is going to start giving me all the reasons why God doesn't want to help me. Well, Bill, remember, you didn't do your devotions today. Oh, yeah. And you weren't so loving to your wife this morning.
Yeah.
And you know what? It is so easy to talk yourself out of being helped by God, isn't it? It is so easy to talk yourself out of feeling loved by God. So I said a couple of weeks ago that the challenge is to feel loved even though you're so unworthy. And grace allows that. Right? We'll talk ourselves out of everything that God wants to do. And we slink away and say, you know what, I'll just come back, God, when I've got it more together. The problem is, I've been trying this for 30 plus years. I still haven't got it together. You know what I'm saying? I know more my need of grace today than I ever have. The only way I can stand before God and be blessed by God and receive His help is because His Son had it together. And because Jesus never failed. And God says, I'll accept you and bless you because of that. So never see yourself apart from grace. It's all because His Son qualified. So we've got to get past this legalism that bases everything on our work. Because another thing, what's going to happen is if you're legalistic and you're not walking by grace, you know what that's going to do? That's going to turn God into a mean, harsh God, isn't it? I know a lot of you have experienced this. I walked for years like this under legalism. And what it did was it turned a loving God into a mean, harsh taskmaster. Because I never felt like He was happy with me. I never felt like He really accepted me. I never felt like He really wanted to help me. Why? Because He was always angry because of my failure. My inconsistency. And I would look at that and go, well, I get it. I'd be mad too. Let me say this. Brothers and sisters, if you get nothing else, get this morning. If you're in Christ, God is no longer mad at you. He's no longer angry with you at all. Why? Why? Because He exhausted all of His anger against your sin on Christ at the cross. His anger for you is gone. Now everything, every thought towards you, every action towards you, is always out of love. Always love. Even when He has to be rough. Even when He has to discipline. It's always out of love. There is no more anger left. This is amazing. He is our loving Father. We are the apple of His eye. Listen, can I say this? He is the Father you always dreamed of having. The perfect Father. He's not mad anymore. He's not angry anymore. He just loves you in Christ. What a Father. That's what Christianity is. That's why Christianity is so different than every other religion. Right? Accepted in Christ because of what He did. And He was perfect. That's grace. I don't deserve any of that, do I? I deserve only wrath. And I get only love because of what Jesus did. Now, think of what that will do when we're talking about what Philippians is talking about, because Philippians is telling us to love one another. Philippians is telling us to be humble and to serve one another and to be considerate of one another. To look at their interest and be interested in that. Now, if I learn what grace is all about, that's going to help me to love others. Grace is not only going to help me live for God, it's going to help me love others. Because, listen, if you have to qualify for my love, I'm not going to love many of you, and you're not going to love me, right? Because we're all too wonky, to put it in an English term. We all see each other's failures, and we say things that, what was that all about? And listen, if you have to qualify for my love, then sorry. But when I see that I am loved by God through grace, even though I don't qualify. Now, how dare I make you qualify to earn my love? See how we start looking at each other when we understand grace? You don't have to qualify to earn my love. You don't have to qualify for me to serve you. I want to act towards you in grace like God has acted towards me. What would that do in a marriage? When the husband or the wife no longer says to their spouse, you need to qualify for me to love you. I'm just going to love you unconditionally like God loves me. What is that going to do at work with your coworkers, with your friends, with your neighbors, when you start to look at everybody else through the eyes of grace, like God looks at you? It's going to change everything, isn't it? And so that's why we never want to separate any of these things from grace. We want to be Saving Grace Community Church, right? We want to be proclaiming the grace of God constantly, because it is the grace of God. When you get that, that's what's going to change you. That's what's going to make you fall in love with Him. That's what's going to make you live for Him in a greater way than you could ever imagine. So, everything in the Christian life is based on grace. You're responsible to make the right choice. To love others, to serve others, to love your spouse, to serve God. But the enabling to do that, it's always by grace. Never see yourself apart from that. I step into this choice of obedience and I depend upon God. And God will be there to help you, failures and all, because His Son never failed. And He is looking at you through the performance of Jesus Christ. So that's just an introduction to our passage. But I never want to get too far away from grace in any of this so that we become mere religion and we start applying this stuff in our own strength. That'll never work. So, well, let's a quick introduction to our passage here. Paul is encouraging us here. I mean, you may feel overwhelmed when you look at this and say, nobody could do that. And what Paul is doing here is he is giving us three godly examples of men who lived out these verses. He gives an example of himself and then Timothy and Epaphroditus. So he's saying it is possible, but it's only possible through the strength of God. But don't reduce down Christianity to something and say, I can't do that. You can. Through the strength of God and through His power. And what we're going to do is I'm just going to pick out a few thoughts here and then kind of jump on those. And we're not going to go through the whole passage in depth because I want to get through all 11 verses. I know you're going, 12 verses. You're going, no way. Yes, we're going to do it. And so here's our outline. Three godly examples, sickness and the Christian, and the Christian as a soldier. Let's look at the three godly examples, and we have the example of Paul. Look at verse 17 and 18. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Here's Paul's humility, the example of humility. I like this. Verse 17 again. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He's using a potent image here of an ancient sacrifice. And an ancient sacrifice had two parts to it. First of all, you would kill the animal and you would put it on the altar and burn it. And then there was a second part of the offering, which was called the libation. What would happen there is you would take a cup of wine and you would pour the wine on the burning animal, and the wine would then disappear in a puff of steam. And that puff of steam that went up was meant to signify your worship to whatever God you were worshiping. And so Paul is using that example, and he says in verse 17, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. What is he saying there? He is taking the low road. He is taking the path of humility. And basically he's saying there, my sacrifice is secondary to what you've sacrificed. And the Philippians had gone through a lot. I mean, if you read through the epistles, they were living in poverty. Back in those days, they were part of a Roman colony. And so if you didn't worship the emperor, you were shunned. You couldn't buy things. You couldn't sell things. You lost your job. And so they had sacrifice because of their faith. And so what Paul is, Paul, even though he's sitting in a Roman jail, and even though he has this possibility of a death sentence hanging over his head, he takes the low road and he says, you know what? My sacrifice is simply that secondary offering of the wine being poured out on the animal. It's your sacrifice that is the main sacrifice. And he exalts what they are doing. I like this. He's not exalting his own achievements above those of the Philippians. He's putting the sacrifices they have made above his own. Basically, I think he's living out what he had taught in verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. See, then we've got to ask ourselves then, how important, looking at Paul's example here, how important are our achievements in our own eyes? our education, our position, our possessions, the sacrifices we've made? Are we always wanting to tell others about what we've done? Or are we willing to talk about others' achievements? Paul here, he is showing us he is interested in their achievements. He is interested in what they've done. And he's finding his joy there. That's what he says at the end there. He says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. In other words, he's saying, forget about me. I'm so blessed by what God's doing through you. Let's talk about that. I want to exalt that. I want to find joy there. I don't want to impress you. I want to be impressed by you, what you've done. So let's talk about that. Let's exalt that. In other words, he's simply being other-oriented, isn't he? Interested in what others are interested in. And so he gives us this example of humility. And look at his concern in verse 4. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. See that in Paul here, in his concerns. He's concerned about their sorrow. Verse 18, he says, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. He's saying, I may be sacrificing my life here in a little while. But he says, you know what? Don't worry about that. I want you to have joy. Rejoice with me. I'm not worried. I'm not concerned. I'm going to heaven. This is an advancement. And so I want you to be joy-filled when you think about me dying. I think what we see here is he's not locked on to his own trial. He's concerned about them. I want to make sure you're okay, even though I'm in this trial, even though I may be dying. What I want to make sure is that you're all right. That's good. Because I know when we go into times of trials, I know when I've been in real times, real struggles, where it just seems like, man, I'm just getting hit from every direction, I have a tendency to isolate myself. I have a tendency to get my eyes on me. And you know what I've discovered, though? Is that the way to joy is to get my eyes off me, to quit sitting in a little room with my books open constantly and think, woe is me. But the way to have joy is to get outside and be with others and talk about them. What's happening in your life? What are you going through? What can I pray about for you? I found that that's a real point of deliverance for me. But as long as I lock onto my own trial and focus there, you know what? Everything just seems so dark, so bad. Why is God doing this to me? Why this? Why me? Poor me. But as soon as I get out in fellowship and care about others, I find that that brings joy into my life. And so Paul's example is this. I may be dying, but you know what? I'm concerned about you. I want to make sure that you're okay. And so he is interested in others, what their concerns are. He's other-oriented. He's humble. He wants to find joy in what others have accomplished instead of always having to be the guy that everybody's looking at and being impressed by. I want to talk about me. Let's talk about you. And so Paul is humble. He gives us that example. Now let's look at the example of Timothy. Look at verse 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So here we see Timothy's humility. Some of the commentators pointed out that his humility is seen in the fact that he had learned to work with others. Verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. He had learned to work with others. He didn't have to be the man. And I think that's a real mark of Christian maturity, isn't it? Humility is that ability just to join in and work with others, not needing the limelight, not needing to be number one, but just promoting the cause of Jesus Christ with the family. I like what one writer said. He said, there is no limit to the good a man can do if he doesn't care who gets the credit. Isn't that good? Those people who are just willing to work behind the scenes, I don't care if I get the credit or not, I just want to see Jesus glorified. God can use those people. It's the people who are like, I got to be the guy. I want to get my picture up here somewhere and I want to do this. You know what? God can't use people like that. He won't use people like that. But the ones who just don't care about that, say, all I want to do is glorify Jesus. It's all that matters to me. God will use them. And so many fights in church are caused because we're just so proud. We've got our self-agenda. We're not willing to serve behind the scenes and just be a fellow worker. We want to be exalted. And because of that, man, fights can break out all over the place. I'm not getting the recognition I deserve. Timothy wasn't like that. He fit in nicely, just serving with others. Now, Timothy was just following Paul's example. Now, look at what Paul does here. He viewed his working with Timothy as a father with his son. Then we get to the passage with Epaphroditus, and he calls Epaphroditus my brother and fellow worker. So father and son, brother, fellow worker. I like this about Paul. Just humble. In other words, he's not throwing his weight around. I am an apostle. Just do what I say. Hey, Timothy, just do what I say. Epaphroditus, just do what I say. I'm an apostle. You're just kind of, well, whatever you are. He wasn't like that. Paul led when it was necessary, and he was extremely strong when it was necessary, and he did use his authority when he had to. But I think he preferred just working together with others as a team. Don't you think that? I think he liked to just come along and get with the brothers and sisters and work as a family for God's glory. That's where the joy is, isn't it? I love getting here. We get here at 8:30, and I love just going around and hugging people and saying, how are you doing? And working side by side with them. That's one of the big thrills of my week, is just being here with you as a family. Not being the pastor going, well, you go over there and you, hey. Just being with you. Working hand in hand for the glory of Jesus. That's where the joy is in ministry, I think. And I think that's where Paul was at. He's going, I'll be an apostle when I have to. And I'll be weighty when I have to. But what I really love is just working with you as a fellow worker, as a brother. And so that's where Paul was. He's very humble about that. Peter says to the ministers, don't lord over people. Just love them. Just serve with them. Now look at Timothy's concern, verse 19 through 20. It says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Again, here we have Timothy, characterized by a concern for another. He was like Paul, a leader, yet a fellow worker and servant, and he was concerned for the needs of others, just like Jesus was. He's living out Philippians 2 in the power of the Spirit. Now, the next thing is why Timothy was that way, though. Look at Timothy's priority, verse 20 through 22. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth. He says Timothy's different than most. What was different about Timothy? He cared about the concerns of Christ. He cared about what Christ wanted to do. Paul looked around. He said, most people, they're just basically concerned about their own welfare, their own life. He says, Timothy's not like that. Timothy has put Christ first in his life. And that is why Timothy was so different, isn't it? When you put Jesus first in your life, things start to change. Your character is shaped by that when Jesus becomes number one. Right? The Spirit starts flowing through you, starts shaping your character. It will bring in a humility, a willingness to sacrifice, a concern for others. It'll make your service effective. And so Timothy was a man who was shaped by Jesus. And Paul looked at him and said, Timothy's different than most. And this is why he is like he is. Listen. Get your priorities right. Put Jesus first. Submit your life to Him. Fall in love with Him. And everything else will fall in place, won't it? Put yourself first and everything is skewed. Nothing is falling in place. And your life will be chaotic. It'll be filled with tension. Put Jesus first. Now, we go to Epaphroditus, and I want to just fly through Epaphroditus. I don't want to talk about his humility. He certainly was humble. We don't need to see his concern for others. We've already looked at that with Paul and Timothy, but he certainly was concerned for others. In fact, he went from his home in Philippi all the way to Rome, which was 600 or 800 miles. It was a six-week journey. He went all that way, and his primary purpose was just to serve Paul. So there's a man who is humble. There's a man who has a concern for others. So he was living out Philippians 2. But what I want to do is I want to look at a couple things here in Timothy, or in Epaphroditus, that I see that I want to spend some time on. And the first one is this. Well, let's read the verses, verse 25 through 30. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Notice that Epaphroditus was sick. Let's look at that. Let's look at the whole thought of Christians and sickness. Because I think we need to see this and see what the Bible says. Because we have a teaching today that says no Christian should ever be sick. Should always be healthy, should always be wealthy. Now, why would a Christian be sick under that teaching? There's two reasons. They'll say you're sick because. First of all, because God is chastening you because of sin. Or it's because you don't have enough faith to claim your healing. Those are the two reasons why you might be sick. Now, is that biblical? Should a Christian always be healthy and wealthy? Is that biblical? Well, I want to look at some examples of all three men in this passage. It's interesting. We find all three of these men in the Bible, and we can look at their health and see if that is scriptural, that all Christians should always be healthy. The example of Epaphroditus. Was he sick? Absolutely. He is a man that Paul, I think, exalts higher than any other person in his epistles. He's honoring him. He's not living in sin, obviously. God's not chastening him. He's living according to God's will, and Paul lifts him up and exalts him for that. Yet here he is. He's sick, and it was a prolonged sickness because it was a sickness long enough for the word to get back to Philippi and then back to Paul, which is at least 12 weeks, 3 months or longer. So it's a prolonged sickness. And the interesting thing here is we don't have Paul saying, hey, Epaphroditus, claim your healing. What is wrong with you? In fact, we don't even have Paul expecting Epaphroditus to be healed, not anticipating that at all. So we have Epaphroditus. We have a sickness there that we've got to be honest about. What about the example of Timothy? Turn over to 1 Timothy 5:23. See, I don't understand these kind of teachings when the Bible is so clear. 1 Timothy 5:23. Here's a pretty clear passage. Paul says to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and what? And your frequent ailments. New Living Translation puts it this way, because you are sick so often. Paul, again, doesn't tell Timothy, Timothy, claim your healing. Just demand it from God. Make God make you well. What he says is, Timothy, use the medicine of the day, wine, for your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Now, didn't Paul believe in healing? Well, of course he did. Many healings had come through Paul's ministry. In Acts 19:11 and 12 says this, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left, and the evil spirits came out of them. Did Paul believe in healings? Of course he did. He had seen many healings, numerous healings. And so that wasn't the problem. What about the example of Paul? Go over to Galatians 4:13 and 14. Galatians 4:13 and 14, Paul writes this, you know it was because of a bodily ailment or an illness, other translations, that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, it was so bad, it was a trial to you. I was so sick. You did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Now, it's believed that Paul had malaria. And with malaria, you have these fevers that come upon you, and the fevers are radical. Now, Galatia was up in the highlands. It was up higher. And so it was cooler. And so a lot of people with malaria would go up into Galatia at that point because it was a lot more comfortable up there than down where it was hotter. And so it seems that Paul was under one of these spells of malaria, and he went into Galatia for a little bit of relief. And so God there used his sickness, didn't he? Instead of healing Paul, God used the sickness to drive him into Galatia, and the gospel went into Asia Minor for the first time, all because Paul was sick. And so God used it. So my point here is, with these kind of scriptures in the Bible, we can't say that God heals everybody, right? You just can't make that point. That's not biblical. And in each of these cases, there seems to be no expectation that they would be healed. You got to see that. No claiming healing, no demanding from God. These sicknesses were simply placed into God's hands and left there. God, you do what is best. You know what I need. You know what's best for me right now. So you take this. You do what you want. So what is the balance then? Does God heal? Absolutely. Does God still heal today? I believe absolutely. Therefore, when we're sick, we go and pray, right? God, I'd like to be healed. But the balance, does God always heal? No. And so when we say, God, would you heal me? What do? We tack on, your will be done. But your will be done. Lord, you just do what you want to do, because I believe that you never make a mistake what you bring into my life. And if sickness is what's best for me right now, God, then I'll accept that. God, if you want me to have health, then I praise you for that. And let me live for your glory in my health. And God, if you want me to be sick, God, I'll accept that. And let me shine for you in my sickness. Whatever you want, Lord, you never make a mistake. Take whatever you give me. Just help me to bring you glory. And listen, sometimes sickness will take us much further than health ever could, right? Took Paul into Galatia, and the gospel spreads. What about Johnny? Listen, her wheelchair has taken her farther than health could have ever taken her, right? Her wheelchair has taken her into a ministry that is fruitful all over the world. And I think when she gets into heaven, when those rewards are poured out on her life, think of that day. Think she's going to be sad that she was in a wheelchair? She's going to be so grateful for that wheelchair. She's going to be grateful that God is rewarding her for the faithfulness of her life, that she was willing to say, God, just use me in my sickness. How many people have been encouraged through her? How many people have come to the Lord because of her and because of that wheelchair? Listen, I think for us to have joy, brothers and sisters, one of the things we're going to have to do is we're going to have to accept that sometimes life doesn't go the way we want it to. But that God never makes a mistake. And Lord, help me to have joy in sickness as well as in health, in trial as well as in when times are going great. Lord, help me to have joy and to believe by faith that you never make a mistake in what you bring into my life. And so, God, I just want to shine for you. God, I just want to shine. And that's the way we have consistent joy, isn't it? Because this life's going to throw so much at you that you don't like. And if you're going to kick against that and struggle against it constantly, you're never going to have joy. But if you can just receive that and say, God, I believe that you're sovereign. And I believe that everything you bring into my life is for my good. And I believe that you never make a mistake. And so, God, I embrace this like James tells me to. And God, just help me shine. Now you can have joy, regardless of what you're going through. And that's what Philippians is telling us. Philippians doesn't teach us joy just when everything goes good. Philippians is written from a man in a Roman prison, in stocks, chained to guards, a man who is facing the death penalty, perhaps, and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I have joy here. That's the truth of Philippians. You can have joy anywhere. All right, so that is the balance there. Scripture clearly teaches God heals some he doesn't. So we pray for healing. We also add at the end, thy will be done. And God, whatever you choose, just help me to live for you. For your glory. Now, I want to close with one more thought I see in the example of Epaphroditus. The idea of being a soldier in the Christian life. Look at that. Look at verse 25. The Christian is a soldier. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and a fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Now, here is something we all have to take on board. We weren't called to a bed of roses in Christianity. We were called to a war. Right? Everything that is worthwhile in the Christian life will be a battle to achieve. Every bit of spiritual growth will be resisted. Every inch of advancement in the kingdom of God will be opposed. And we need to accept the fact that the Bible exhorts us not to need everything to be comfortable and easy. But the Bible exhorts us, what? 2 Timothy 2:3, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says it's going to get rough. The Bible says when you pick Christianity, you pick to fight. You pick to fight. Against who? Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We pick to fight with some bad dudes, with some rough individuals, the guys that come from the other side of the tracks. That's why Paul says in the very next verse, therefore, because that is who you pick to fight with. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Because that's what you're called into. Now dress like a soldier. Be ready for the war. What does that mean for us at Saving Grace Community Church? Well, again, get ready for war. Satan doesn't see what we're doing here and go, new work in Lake Forest. And all they want to do is glorify Jesus and see others fall in love with Him and treasure Him so much that they'll live for Him with all their life. So what? Have at it. No. He says, now listen to this. He says to those powers of darkness underneath Him, stop that. Get on it and stop that now. Get them fighting amongst each other. Make them feel tired and discouraged in the work. Wear them out. Make them forget why they started the work in the first place. Get them to fix their eyes on themselves instead. That's what he's doing. Stop it. Don't let this continue. We expect this, don't we? Brothers and sisters, we expect this. We expected a fight. We didn't think this was going to be easy. And we didn't plant a church to start another country club. We planted a church to move the front lines of the battle to Serrano and Ridge Route. That's why we planted a church. We planted a church so we could be across from El Toro High School and move in there and see kids saved. We planted a church so these homes around here can hear about Jesus Christ, to where He'll be glorified in this area. We planted a church to create another front line. Right? I didn't expect it to be easy when God called us to do this. And in many ways, I'll tell you what, my life has never been harder. Never. Sometimes I felt like the devil has moved hell into my house. We'll just relocate hell. And it's in your spare room. Jeez. But I have never felt that anything has been more worth it to stand in the fight. When the smoke clears, Jesus Christ will be glorified. And listen, as a church, we will never back down. We will never stop. We will never quit. With Jesus as our strength, what do we have to be afraid of? Nothing. He wins. Ever read the back of the Bible? Last chapters? He wins. But I'll tell you what. It's not going to be easy, and you'll need to be good soldiers with me. I am calling you to the war with me. I am calling you to stand together as a family and fight well. We have to. You know what? A good soldier learns how to fight hurt. Right? A good soldier learns how to fight hurt. Listen, there's going to be a lot of times we feel hurt in this battle. A lot of times we feel beat up. But fight. Don't ever give up. God will be glorified. And this church will make a difference. That's what we're doing. Got Gary now is starting up a ministry in a convalescent home. One Sunday a month, we're going to be in the convalescent homes now with a full Sunday service.
We're talking about how to get involved in El Toro High School. We're talking about now in the elders' meetings, how do we, you know, we've established ourselves enough, I think. We're a family now. Now let's start making a difference in the world. How do we become a mission-minded church? How do we reach out? How do we take what's happening here as a headquarters into our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth? How do we do that? Lord, give us the plan and we'll do it. Just want to live for you. Just want to see you glorified. Just want to see your kingdom advanced. And the devil's saying, you know what? No! No. And we just look to Jesus and go, talk it over with him. He's the one who's going to make this successful. Don't bring that to me. Don't bring your rubbish to me. Go talk to the Lord of the church. Tell him you're going to stop him. So, brothers and sisters, it's a war. Let's fight it well together. God will win this thing. So that's all I've got to say. I'm done yelling around. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've called us to something that is significant, something that is worth living for, something that's worth dying for, something that is worth giving everything to. Lord, we want to bring you glory. We want to fight well. We want to learn how to fight hurt. Lord, we want to have that perseverance where we never give up. So, Lord, use us. Use this church to advance your kingdom. Use this church to bring your Son glory. And, Lord, we surrender. We submit ourselves afresh to you today. Renew our strength, Lord. We look to you to be everything we need to fight this fight well. And I thank you that in the end, we win. Because you're the power of the church. In Jesus' name, amen.